A very good morning to all our friends and families who are present here and all those who have tuned into their modern technology, whether via phone, Zoom, or otherwise. We welcome you and thanks for being with us. Let us be called into worship, taken from Psalm 99. You are the Lord. Let the peoples tremble. You sit enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. You are exalted over all the peoples. Hear us as we praise your great and awesome name. You indeed are holy. Lover of justice, you who have established equity, you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. We will extol you.
And worship at your footstool.
Let us worship God. Our opening hymn is, "This is my Father's world." Now we'll have our prayer of confession in unison. Lover of justice, distinctions become blurred when we are called on to serve you. We have been taught that to serve you is to obey you. At times, fidelity to others gets in our way. Societal pressures appeal to that sense of security that speaks to our welfare. Mores and customs become mandates. Higher loyalties are put aside. We confess our mixed allegiance. Have mercy upon us as we face obligations and reclaim us from error when we obey not your will.
Remember the words of the prophet Jeremiah when he wrote, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Therein lies our assurance." Amen.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Today's scripture lesson readings will be taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 12 through 23, and from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, but thou hast not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me now thy ways, that I may know thee and find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If thy presence will not go with me, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and my people? Is it not in thy going with us so that we are distinct, I and thy people, from all other people that are upon the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "I pray thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand upon the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen."
Yes, speak to me.
We will continue with the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and took counsel to enter him in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true, and teach the way of God truthfully, and care for no man, for you do not regard position of men. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the money for the tax." And they brought him a coin. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left and went away. This is the word of the God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Amen. If we look at all of our scripture lessons for this Sunday, both those that were read and those that were unread, we'll find that each involves some form of testing. The Old Testament, Moses wants assurance that God is truly the one in charge, the one present, and at the ready to assist. God provides Moses with a glimpse of glory to seal the covenant relationship. Moses understands that certain tasks and challenges require a large measure of divine power, and he needs to know that he's not alone. If we had read the New Testament scripture lesson from the oldest document in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, we would find that it holds up another kind of test, that of early Christians trying to be faithful in a hostile world. Even though they are persecuted, they hold fast and in the process become a witness, an example to others, and the recipients of Paul's praise. Then in the gospel reading from Matthew that we did hear, Jesus is put to the test yet again by religious leaders intent on entrapping him. This time the question they throw out is about taxes. How timely, since October 15th, I just finished my relationship with Uncle Sam, not to tell you my personal business, but I'm so happy. Yes. So the Pharisees ask, should they pay? Should taxes be paid or not? Now, we all wish that there was some way to skip paying taxes. We know that some have found a way of paying little or no taxes for years. Not so with some of us. It was true in Jesus' day, and it's just as true today. Folks don't want to pay taxes. But I like the advice of comedian Jay Leno when he said, worried about IRS and IRS audit? Avoid what's called a red flag, he says. That's something the IRS always looks for. For example, says Leno, say you have some money left in your bank account after paying taxes. That's a red flag. Well, Leno may be right. This conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees was full of red flags. The Pharisees didn't really care about Jesus' opinion about taxes, though. They only cared about ruining his popularity with the people. You see, the poll tax mentioned in this passage was levied by the Romans against the Jews, and it had been a law for about 30 years. When it had first been imposed, it provoked a rebellion. It was a sensitive matter. Should the authority of Caesar be recognized in the poll tax paid to him? If Christ affirmed payment of the poll tax to Caesar, he would no doubt have pleased some, but would have made himself an even greater enemy of the Pharisees and an enemy of the people who saw paying taxes to a heathen government as unlawful and sinful. On the other hand, if Christ were to have denied the poll tax be paid, he would have made himself out to be an enemy of the state and possibly, therefore, subject himself to a charge of treason. But Jesus' response, knowing the Pharisees' malice, sends them packing, astonished and no doubt enraged. So the scripture this week tells us about testing of God in from Exodus, testing of the disciples, if you read the New Testament lesson of 1 Thessalonians, and testing of the leaders, as you see in Matthew. Those being put to the test in the three texts I mentioned rise to the challenge. Moses gets God's glorious assurance. The Thessalonian Christians keep the faith. Jesus amazes and silences those bent on his destruction. Sounds neat and tidy and certain. And yet we know that a life of faith, a life of following God's call and of discipleship is still often messy. It's chaotic and it's filled sometimes with doubt. Our pleas for God to show up and give us rest sometimes feels like it's unheard. We often crumble under culture's pressures and abandon God's commandments in order to adopt socially acceptable idols. We too come to Jesus with less than genuine motives and use him to justify ungodly ends. We too find ourselves being tested on a daily basis. Heard a story about a young lady who was soaking up the sun rays in Florida, on a Florida beach, when a little boy in his swimming trunks carrying a towel came up to her and asked her, "Do you believe in God?" She was surprised by the question, but she replied, "Why, yeah, yes, I do." Then he asked, "Do you go to church every Sunday?" Again, her answer was yes. He then asked, "Do you read your Bible and pray every day?" Again, she said yes. But by now, she was really curious about what was going on. The little lad sighed with relief and said, "Will you hold my quarter while I go swimming?" You see, the little boy was straightforward and honest in his questions and his test, because he wanted to entrust to this lady that he didn't know something valuable. Back to our gospel lesson. The Pharisees are not being honest. They have no intent in entrusting Jesus with anything. They are not looking for the answer to a question. They don't want somebody to hold their quarter. They are looking for a way to get rid of this troublemaking Nazarene named Jesus. I believe they were upset because Jesus held them accountable and exposed their hypocrisy. "Teacher, we know that you are sincere," they say to him, "and you teach the way of God." Not for a moment did they believe in Jesus' sincerity. It was a setup, you see. It was a way of putting him at ease before they stabbed him in the back. "Tell us then," they continue, "what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor?" I suppose we ought to be grateful to the Pharisees in their question, which Jesus says was motivated by malice. They prompt one of the greatest Jesus teachings that the Bible holds. It may not seem like much on the face of it, but its implications have echoed through the centuries and has shaped Western societies. These simple words that come from Jesus are mighty powerful. Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." Whereas the Pharisees hoped either Jesus would be charged with a crime or lose face in the eyes of the people, Jesus, of course, didn't care about this, his popularity or even his own safety. He cared about only one thing, doing the work of his Father. So Jesus didn't have to struggle with his answer. He said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." There's no conflict between the two. For example, I could ask you, "Did you put on your shoes this morning?" Or, "Did you come to church in a car?" I could ask you, "Do you eat cereal for breakfast or don't you like football?" I could ask you, "Are you a Presbyterian or do you live in America? Will you obey God or will you pay taxes to Caesar?" The questions don't contradict each other, you see. They aren't dichotomies. Can you wear shoes and come to church in a car? Oh yeah, did it this morning. Can you eat cereal and enjoy football? I think so. You can even eat cereal with a football player on the box. Can you be a Presbyterian and live in America? I think so. We're here, aren't we? Of course. In fact, you can be an American Presbyterian who wears shoes and eats cereal while enjoying the football after you've traveled to and from church in a car. None of these things exclude each other. That's what I'm trying to say. Zealous Jews believing that paying taxes to Rome was not only a burden to them, it was dishonoring God, because it was to God they owed their ultimate allegiance. They saw some kind of conflict there. If Jesus wanted to make himself popular with the Jewish people, he had to only say it was against God's law to pay taxes to Caesar. That's what they thought. However, if he advocated publicly against paying taxes to Caesar, he would certainly get in hot water with the Roman authorities. That's what they thought. But Jesus' answer highlights that realistically, there is no conflict, and there need not be any conflict between Caesar and God. However, we as humans have ways of messing this principle up. Render to Caesar what is Caesar, and render to God that which belongs to God. Well, we, like Moses, sometimes want to put God to the test. But perhaps we could render to God the trust and thanks that God is due. Perhaps we could learn to lean on another verse of the scripture, which is written much early in Matthew's gospel. It's Matthew 6 and 34. It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Like Moses, sometimes, you know, we want to put God to the test. Other times, we forget to attend to what is right in front of us. We have a tendency to get distracted or hyper-focused on the wrong things. Sometimes we are simply oblivious to our surroundings. We sometimes need to remind ourselves literally to look up, to take a break from checking the email on your phone, because God may be in that still small voice that is speaking to you. Or God may be in that situation that is occurring right in front of your eyes. Your inbox is not as important as God's inbreaking of the Spirit in your life. So, despite Facebook and Twitter and Flickr and Instagram, KiwiBox, LinkedIn, Meetup, MySpace, PartyFlick, Pinterest, sometimes we must attempt to be alert and on watch for Emmanuel, God with us. Maybe we can even notice and give thanks for the people being faithful right now in front of us. That helps to motivate us and helps to remind us that God is on the throne. When we see the works of others, when we see them carrying out the works of God. Despite the pressure to do otherwise, sometimes we need to look at what's going on around us. There are people of faith and people of no faith living with integrity when no one is watching. There are certified nursing assistants, for example, lovingly caring for nursing home residents who cannot see family right now or who have no family. There are essential workers showing up daily for little pay. All I'm saying is that one of the things that belongs to God and that we owe is our trust, our faith, and our thanksgiving. Could we rejoice in the truth that God's goodness will not lose ultimately? Jesus tells those death-plotting religious leaders to pay to Caesar what is owed to Caesar and give God that which is God's. Case closed. I would charge you then, as you hear the words of Jesus, to remember five words. 5 words. I want you to memorize them. To God be the glory. Now, when we know that testing is a part of life, we are tested people. When we experience circumstances of testing, maybe by our own thoughts and actions, when we look at Moses, the Thessalonians, and Jesus, we see that all of them passed their test. And we may pass the test that confront us as well. We can pass the test that will challenge us this week. But you know, that doesn't guarantee that next week's test will be conquered too. We may miss seeing God. We may doubt God's promise. We may feel certain that we are God forsaken at times. We will fail to do what is right and do the very things we hate instead. We will be the one coming to Jesus with malice. And yes, some days evil gets a temporary but very costly hold on us. And yet today's worries are enough for today. Today's tests are all we can take today. Even as God's power is available and sure always, can we trust and act out of that reality just today? Can we utter just today, to God be the glory? Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that those things that belong to God. This is the message to us as disciples. Those of you who have played or followed sports, you know that one of the most important lessons in learning to play is to keep your eye on the ball. Whether it's baseball or football or tennis or soccer or any other game that requires the ball, you need to be alert to where the ball is at all times. If you allow yourself to become distracted and look away, you will lose your focus. You will disable your ability to play astutely. You will disengage from your team and its joint vision and strategy to win the game. And the other team might gain the upper hand. Keeping your eye on the ball doesn't just mean on the ball itself, but it means keeping your attention on the game, on your role as part of the team, and on your commitment to the team's mission to play to the best of its ability. This goes for nearly everything that we do in life. Want to succeed in school? Keep your eye on the ball. Want to do well in business? Stay committed and keep your eye on the goal. Want to stay invested in your discipleship and secure in your faith? Keep your eye on Jesus. In other words, don't be distracted by the ways of the world, the politics of the season, a cultural atmosphere of doubt and despair. Don't be distracted by the peer pressure to conform to a watered down discipleship. Stay firm in your faith, keeping your eye on Jesus. See, we've got an advantage over the Pharisees and even the disciples of that day. The Pharisees were so angry that it blinded them. But because we live on this side of the resurrection, we know that Jesus was God. They thought he was demonic, an agent of Satan. We know that Jesus is King of Kings. They thought he wanted to be the King of Israel. Because we are on this side of the empty tomb, we know that he was the Son of God. They thought he was simply Joseph and Mary's son. We know that Jesus has influenced the world for 2,000 years. They thought his influence would end once they strung him up on the cross. We look at the Pharisees and we shake our heads. How could they have been so wrong when the truth was standing right in front of them? But as modern day disciples, we need to learn from the mistakes of the past. We know who Jesus is, so we have to keep focused. Stay firm in your faith By what? Keeping your eye on Jesus. Now, of course, this is easier said than done. We can find ourselves with legions of loyalties. Sometimes there are too many distractions for our own good. There was a film a few years ago in which a scene opened up to show two puppeteers arguing over who would control the strings tied to a marionette on the stage. As they argued, one tried to wrestle the strings from the other. The result was predictable. The puppet was pulled and thrown this way and that across the stage as first one puppeteer and then the other pulled and yanked on the string of the puppet's arms and its legs and its hand and its foot. Likewise, our many loyalties and commitments can do the same thing to us. The strings of power and persuasion tied to us need only be tugged a bit, and then we, like a puppet, move this way and that as they direct. We can be tossed about by the company we work for, by the government we live under, by the family we belong to, by the possessions we own, or rather, the ones we're still paying for. All these things exercise varying degrees of control over our lives. And to a large extent, they determine how we spend our time, our money, our energy, our being. It isn't rare at all these days for people to be pulled in many different directions, and they jump and jerk across the stage of life, often feeling helplessly out of control. So our problem is that there are too many Caesars to which we are accountable. And in the midst of this, we lose sight of Jesus. You see, it's impossible to please all these modern day Caesars of our own making, trusting in money and material things for our security, our status, our identity is a sure path to misery. Do you really want to put your trust in something that you can lose? Trusting in material things leads to anxiety and fear and greed and conflict, all the qualities that are out of alignment with God and out of alignment with God's will for our life. Rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's is more than some folk feel they can handle. The message to us then is that when we want to doubt and put God to the test, we need to remember first five words: to God be the glory. And then the message to us as we try to satisfy too many Caesars is to keep our eye on Jesus. And then finally, let's talk about leadership for a quick moment. It's an important subject in today's world. There is a professor from University College London who has written many books on personality and leadership. And as he has some strong views concerning incompetent leaders, he says, incompetent leaders create toxic corporate culture that drags everybody in their sphere of influence down. And he claims that the number one trait that incompetent leaders possess is arrogance. According to this professor's studies and experience, an arrogant leader is a toxic leader. This professor put together then a simple but amusing 10-question quiz to measure a leader's level of arrogance. Here are some of the questions he asked. 1, do you have a special gift for playing office politics? Are you blessed with a natural charisma? And of course, these are the questions that are posed to the person. If they answer yes, that tells you something about where they are on the arrogance scale. And my favorite question that he asked to a leader to help them evaluate themselves is, are you just too talented to fake humility? I thought of this professor and his quiz when I read our Bible passage for today. The Pharisees wanted to make Jesus look like an incompetent leader. They wanted to trip him up, make him less popular in the eyes of the Jewish people. So they asked him a loaded question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? The Pharisees thought this was a no-win situation for Jesus. Whichever way he answered, he was going to make somebody angry, either the Romans or the people. But Jesus avoids this trap, and his simple words shows them a form of leadership that they didn't expect. Jesus refuses to take the bait, and instead he shuts down the haters. He does not meet malice with malice, but instead speaks truth to power. Somebody described his answer: render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, as a drop the mic moment. I see this exchange as for me in my house moment. As if Jesus tells the Pharisees, look, I don't know what you're going to do, but here is how I see it. And therefore, this is how I am going to act. I wonder if we could try this method of communication. Could we know and articulate our moral framework and are so plainly and be bold in our commitment, bold in our moral framework, bold in our values, with no cajoling, no demonizing others, just as for me and my house, we are going to give God what is God's, which is, of course, our life, our soul, and our all. Then let those with malice do what they want to do with their will. Let them do whatever they decide, knowing that God will do the rest. These stories and scriptures about testing this week, again, they end well. But we know that they represent only a small glimpse of the journey toward salvation. And we know that success in one moment can be followed by failure. Moses will, in fact, leave Sinai, but it is far from smooth sailing from there on for him and the Israelite people. And surely the Thessalonians were not loving and faithful all the time, just like not even the most devout among us is without sin sometimes. Even documented saints had chapters in their lives of not being devout. Not to mention, those malice-driven Pharisees seemed to have gotten their way eventually when Jesus was hung on the cross. So given the reality that passing this week's test will not necessarily mean that we will meet next week's challenges with victory, what's important then about these readings for us today can be summed up in a few words. What do we 21st century disciples living in the middle of a pandemic, weeks away from a contentious election, struggling to address racial injustice, climate change, and economic disparity, what do we have to learn from God's glory revealed to Moses and the courage and steadfastness of the Thessalonian Christians and Jesus' mic dropping moment as he answers the Pharisees? What do we have to learn from these things? Well, if in all circumstances we can learn to say with confidence, to God be the glory. And if despite all confusion in this game of life, we can keep our eye on Jesus, then we will be in a position to give God what belongs to God: our life, our soul, our trust, our hope, our faith, our all. And know this for sure. Know this for sure, that God will take care of the rest. What was the old song? I turned it over to the Lord, and what? He worked it out. So give to God what belongs to God. And don't worry about it anymore. For God is in control, and God will do the rest. Let the people of God say,
amen.
We turn your attention for a moment to the concerns of our congregation and congregations. We share with you those concerns that have been shared with us. First of all, for those of us who are Presbyterian, for all of us Presbyterians, we lift up our prayers for those who have been part of the Stony Point Retreat Center family. We've gone up there and done retreats up in Stony Point, New York. The Presbyterian Mission Agency owns Stony Point, and it announced that it's time to let go of this retreat center that has been there for Presbyterians for decades. We lift up in prayer the Rick and Kitty Uffert Chase, who are the co-directors for, have been the co-directors for 12 years, and all of the staff and those who depended upon the ministry of the Stony Point Retreat Center. We lift them up. We also would lift up, continue to lift up the family of Ramonia Herbert. We just received word that she passed back in July. And so that word was just given to us. And we lift them up in prayer. We also lift in prayer Judith Miller. We understand she's been ill for some weeks and taking tests and what have you. So Judith, we're thinking about you and we lift you up in prayer. Are there other joys and concerns that anyone wants to share? Anyone here wants to share? See, we got a record number of folks today. You know, it's like, whoa, it's a crowd. It's, oh, wow, it's all 15 people. Yay. Is there a joy that anyone wants to share or a concern? Let us then, let me share one announcement with you so I won't forget. And this is from the township of Teaneck, just to announce that there will be annual flu clinic series held at the Richard Rota Center on Wednesdays for the next four Wednesdays. You have to call and make an appointment, but you can get a flu shot. And there are some conditions. Some will have to pay and some may not have to pay. But these are for those who are over 50. So none that doesn't apply to anybody here today. But anyway, so if you are concerned and if you do want to get a flu shot through the Richard Rota Center, please contact me and I'll give you the details. Let us then, as the people of God, join together in prayer. Source of comfort and rest, God, who showed your glory to the people of Israel, you made your goodness known and proclaimed before them and showed your graciousness and mercy. You have heard the weeping of those afflicted. Lord, you have felt the need of those too weak to speak. So we come this morning, Lord, giving you thanks for your tender compassion for your having watched over your people with care. We come this morning, Lord, giving you thanks that in Christ Jesus, you have shown us your love. You filled us with his spirit, even as he makes our needs known before you. Hear us now as we intercede on behalf of those who have no advocates. Lord, hear us now as we intercede on behalf of those who have no knowledge of the love that you have for us. Be with them in their time of tribulation. We pray for all those in prison for whatever cause. We pray for those who are not only imprisoned by physical means, but by mental or spiritual means. We pray, O Lord, that we would be the connections and care enough to work for humane systems of justice, to advocate for those who need someone to care. Keep us, O God, from making hasty judgments, from casting aside as unwanted those Christ came to redeem. We pray on behalf of those for whom hope is a fantasy, the forlorn, forlorn and forgotten, who now seem so alone. Lord, we pray that you would comfort those who through deaths have lost a loved one or for reasons unknown could never count on a friend. Help us, O Lord, to reach out to them in their plight and to embrace them in tenderness. As Christ was quick to lift the wounded, may we too be instant in transmitting his kindness. We pray on behalf of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for whom society seems like an alien place. May they through Christ find dignity and learn of his reign, which offers new life. Help us, O God, to declare to all that we encounter the good news of your deliverance, the good news of your love. Help us to offer the bread and the cup by which we are nourished as a source of sustenance for all those who yearn for a taste of your mercy. Lord, hear our individual concerns as we bring them this morning. And our collective prayers, Lord, hear them as we lay them at the altar. Hear us, O Lord, as we dare to utter the words that you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn, When We Are Living, It Is In Christ Jesus. When we're dying, it's in the Lord. Both in our living and in our dying, the bottom line is this: we belong to God. We belong to God. Let us join in the singing of our closing hymn. And for those of you who are at home, you can sing softly. We'll let you know if you're in tune. When we are living, it is in Christ Jesus, and
when we're dying. It is in the Lord,
both in our living,
both in our living, and in our dying. We belong to God. We belong to God. Through all our living, we our fruits must give. Good works of service are for offering.
When we are giving,
when we are giving, or when receiving, we belong to God.
We belong to God.
We belong to God. Mid times of sorrow
and in times of pain,
and in times of pain,
when sensing beauty,
or in love's embrace,
whether we suffer
or
sing rejoicing, always remember this:
we belong to God. We belong to God.
We shall always find.
Before you, life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life, follow God's way. Go now and be a people of reconciliation and integrity. And in all the paths you walk, may God hold you steady and close. May Christ Jesus bless you and every place you enter. And may the Spirit give you length of days and fullness of life. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, let the saints of God say, Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
And for those of you who are online, we invite you to unmute and share in a time of fellowship. We have, for those of you who would want to see the other folks online, we have them on the screen here. We tried to do both an in-house audience and a virtual audience. And so if you want to say hello to somebody on the screen, you can do that. But just coming up, we'll turn this around and unmute it.
Hello, did everyone get a chance to try the unpin function, the pinning function?
No.
On Zoom?
No.
Okay, so I was trying to do it a little earlier. If you would like to try it now, it might help you see the sanctuary clearer. So there are a few features you can use in Zoom to make life easier. So the first one would be to hover your mouse or your arrow over the Teaneck Presbyterian picture until you see the blue function keys at the top, and you'll see three dots. You see the three dots?
Yes.
Okay, you want to select that, and you want to pin that screen. So if you select the pin, that should pop up underneath you, and it should be a large screen. Did everybody get that?
Yeah. I had no problem with the connection. I hit full screen, it came up. Yes.
Okay.
During the service. But now I see the three dots. Yes.
Okay. Yeah. But Loretta, the difference is that when you pin the video, if someone else is talking, you'll still see that large, right? So that's why you want to pin the video, just so that you don't switch the screen. Then if you go over to the right and you click view, if you go over to the right, then you can click full screen and make it a full screen. Yeah. So that now